Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. All right, would you join me in praying? Father, I pray for us today as we now come to the point where we hear your word and receive your word. So I pray that you would give all of us ears to hear what your spirit would say to your church today and to our individual lives as we live with you, as we live in this city, as we live together. Let us hear your word to us on this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, and that's cool if you haven't, welcome today. We are in a series from the New Testament book called Hebrews. And we don't read Hebrews as much as some of the other books of the Bible, but it's a great book, and I encourage you to read it. It's 13 chapters, and spend some time with it, and that's what I've been doing the last couple of weeks. And today's message comes from, well, several portions of this wonderful book in the New Testament, in the Bible, called Hebrews. But I'm going to begin by reading from chapter 10. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. And I want to draw attention to today to this naming of us, of ourselves. We are the faithful ones. More personally, you are a faithful one. And of course, Jesus is the faithful one. Now, this story is built really on a backstory that takes place from the first century, when the letter to the Hebrews was written, takes place hundreds and hundreds of years prior to that, with an ancient group called the Israel. Same, by the way, same nation of Israel today, but this is the ancient expression of this same people group. So this is ancient Israel who once lived as enslaved people. Now, some of you may know this story. You heard it somewhere about ancient Israel, this people group who were enslaved and oppressed and the nation of Egypt, you know, many, many years ago. Again, you could read about this in the Bible. It's all there. But for 400 years, they lived in slavery. Now, if you want to think about 400 years like I did, I just hear the number 400, and I was like, I don't know, what does that mean? So I'm thinking, you know, I got to put it in some context. So that's 1625. So that's a long time, right? You think doing the same thing, the same people group, enslaved and oppressed since 1625, it kind of puts a context to it, right? And gives it a time span to it. And this is how long it has been for them. Now, again, I know maybe some of you know this story. Maybe some of us don't. These were a people who were not always an oppressed and enslaved people. I mean, the people of ancient Israel, but people in our story today, that segment of the story we're pulling out, these were a people of a proud heritage, mostly because of what God had done for them. Because God had given them a download of his unique promises. He'd selected this people group that the God of the heavens and the earth, the creator of all things, said that I'm going to pick this family, and then this family becomes a people group, a small people group, but I'm going to pick you by which I am going to reveal myself to the whole world. And that's actually exactly what he did. But in this part of the story, they have lost the uniqueness, they have lost the promise, and they've lost the strength of their identity and who they were as a people, this unique, blessed people who had received the very promises of God. They'd lost all that, and when we meet them in this part of the story, we meet them in their crisis, we meet them in their slavery. Now, reading on, again, this part of the story, this is the part of the story where they are delivered and brought out of their slavery. You can go back to the book of Exodus in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, the second book, and you can read about it there, how it happens. But in 10 phenomenal, supernatural, miraculous displays of God's power that shook the entire nation of Egypt, which, by the way, at the time was the most powerful nation in the world. It was the single superpower of its time. And can you imagine 10 successive events that happen to the strongest nation in the world? that everyone thinks nothing will ever shake these people. Nothing could ever shake this nation. 10 powerful, miraculous displays of God's glory shaking one after another, this people group, until the very people of Israel are shaken right out of their captivity and shaken right into their freedom. The miraculous parting of the Red Sea, leaving what was a muddy seabed into a dry seabed, and they cross miraculously to the other side. The timing of the sea's release so that their enemies are defeated and their oppressors are no more. The supernatural display that they will see on the mountain called the Mount Sinai, where God will recreate and restore their identity and the promise and the commitment that he has to them, so that their understanding will grow in the knowledge of the God who created them. They're on this wonderful mountain. Again, you've got to read about it, Exodus, and then Hebrews chapter 13, 12 and 13, which we're going to talk about next week. This is all happening with this people who for the last 400 years had been slaves. And then the leadership of this one man, Moses, who just had met them, born into wealth and born as a king's son, then identifying with his own people and identifying with their oppression, and then leading them, with God's help, of course, out of that slavery. They've got the leadership of Moses. Now, all of this, all of the 10 displays of God's majesty and power that shakes the nation, the crossing of a sea where the waters are parted and the muddy seabed is turned into dry ground, the lightning and the thunder and the majesty on the mountain, the whole thing is meant to do more than just impress them. It's meant to more than like some awesome, you know, concert that you go to with thousands of people and the light show is phenomenal and the fireworks are incredible. It's like Disney at 10 o'clock or 9 p.m., whatever they close, I don't know. You know, it's like, wow, look at the light show. Wasn't that impressive? All of this was meant more to just impress them. It was meant to change them. So that having walked through this and experienced and lived this these weeks and weeks that they'd been together, it would have changed their hearts, and not just changed like into somebody new or different, but restore them to the identity that they had for them. I was thinking about this particular moment in their own history, and I think about, you know, that sometimes the temptation when you're an expat and you come to live in China, right, and you get off the plane and you're just impressed with everything around you and the beauty of the city, especially if you live in Shanghai, and the just everything about this whole expat experience. But every now and then I'd meet the person who would say, you know, I've been here for a year and I'm going back home and this hasn't changed me at all. I'm proud to say this didn't affect me at all. You know, I was here, I spent time here, I lived here, I experienced it, and I'm going back home and nothing's happened to me. I'm not any different. God has not changed me. God has not moved in my life. I'm not so sure that's something we want to brag about. Now, to be fair to these people, it wasn't all just glory and majesty and power and frogs and parting of the sea. I mean, they spent some time in a desert. They spent time, and not just time, but a significant amount of time in a place where they weren't sure if they were going to have something to drink tomorrow. And if you're in a desert place, that's kind of important, right? I mean, you've got to know we've got a water source. So they spent time not knowing. So to be fair to them, it's not like all roses and cream and, you know, strawberries, right? It's a hard place. They're living day by day not sure if we're going to have something to eat next week. Not to mention the mind games of having been enslaved for 400 years, where the identity of a slave for the past previous, what, 3, 4, 5 generations, like a cancer, has wrapped itself around your mind. That's the only thing you can think. That's the only way you can see yourself. That's the only way you can identify yourself. We are slaves. We are not a free people. And here we are with this God that knew us way back when, who wants to bring us into freedom. It's hard to grasp all at once. These are the hardest 400 years we can imagine. The desert, the lack of water, the inconsistent supply of food, the broken self-image. They had days, and this is an understatement, of discouragement, frustration, and anger. They had bad days. just bad days of just being frustrated and confused and afraid and uncertain. And then as now when we are tired and we are frustrated and we are discouraged, it's harder to have faith and to be faithful. It's not impossible, it's just harder. And for the next 40 years, this particular people group and this time of their existence, they could never really bring themselves to trust in the God that has brought them out and to follow him in. They got stuck there. They've been through all the things that I just described, who brought them out and all the glory and the majesty and everything, and the desert and the lack of water and the uncertainties. It's all there. They could never really go there to trust and to follow the God who brought them out of their slavery into the place of promise for them. And they died in that wilderness place in view of the promise that God had for them, but never entering into it. Hebrews 3. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Well, were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now, fast forward hundreds of years. We're now in the first century, now in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament. Here we are. It's a different generation, but also struggling with discouragement. I'm discouraged. I'm frustrated. Things are not going my way. We're being oppressed. We are being chased down. We're being harassed because of our faith. We're trying to follow Jesus. Our families are upset with us. The place where we just came from, they're upset with us. It's just hard here. And they are frustrated and discouraged. It's becoming increasingly harder for them to live like God's promises for the future are certain and his power for the present is real. It's becoming increasingly harder to live like God's promises are a certain thing and his power for the present is real. To this life calling, we are called as they are called to respond. How? With faith and with faithfulness. You see, what you call yourself matters. That was a whole generation of faithless ones who called themselves slaves and saw themselves as they were and as they had been. Here in the New Testament, here under the authority of Christ, this generation is being called faithful ones. I am a faithful one, and you are a faithful one. Because Christ is in you, because the Spirit of Christ lives in you, you are one of the faithful ones. So when you get up each day, when I start each new week, I know that I know who I am, and who I am is a faithful one. That's how I know myself. That's how I identify myself. And that's you as well. You are a faithful one. So how do we live as faithful ones? How do we live as faithful ones? It would be easy to look back and say, oh no, I'm going to be like those guys. I'm going to be like that wilderness generation. I'm going to get lost. I'm not going to make my way. This is not going to end well. But to know ourselves as faithful ones is to know who we are, and not only who we are, but whose we are. You are a faithful one. That's who you are. That's who you are. And you are a vital part of a faithful community, which is led by the faithful one, whose name is Jesus. Faith and faithfulness, by the way, you should know this, are part of the same word. So today, as we continue to talk about faith and faithfulness, because that's how we respond to the faithful one, and that's how we respond when we become discouraged and frustrated because we are following the faithful one, that faith and faithfulness come from the same word. And speaking of the faithful ones are those who have lived faithfully in every generation as if God's promises are certain and his power for the present is real. If you're looking for a definition of faith and faithfulness, it's this: to live as if God's presence, his promises are certain, and that his power in our lives today is real. when faithfulness is present as we live by God's promise for the future and its certainty, faith and faithfulness are present because we live in the power of God who is present and it's real. No better example than a man named Abraham. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. I love this. I love the Abraham story, don't you? Because it's just, you know, as an expat, you know, sometimes. Now, when I got on the plane in Cleveland, Ohio in 2001, I did know I was coming to China. It's not exactly like an Abraham story because, you know, I did know that eventually. Well, not that plane, because there's no direct flight from Cleveland, Ohio to China. But eventually, one or two planes later, I did know where I was going. But there was a lot of Abraham-type experience in that because Becky and I did not know why we were coming here. I mean, you say, oh, come on, Pastor Dale, you seem smarter than that. You know, you didn't know why you were coming. Well, of course, we knew. We were coming to study the language. We were signed up as a part of an organization. But the bigger picture of why we were disrupting our lives at 40 years old and leaving everything we'd invested in since we were young adults to leave all of that and get on a plane and go to China, like the big why, the big W, why are you doing this? We really weren't sure. The best we could say was, we believe God has told us to do this. You know, of course, for some people, that's a really cool answer. And they're like, yeah, that's a great answer. And of course, for other people, like, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. Because God is telling you to do this. Okay, all right. There's even more, but I won't give you a lot of details. So that's Abraham. I love the Abraham story. I can relate to it in my own small way. He's sent out to go to a place where he did not know where he was going. Verse 9, by faith, he made his home in this promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Can you resonate with any of that? Like you're an expat. Made your home in a... By the way, if you're from China and you went to Canada, you know, or Australia, it's the same thing. All right. He lived in tents. At least I didn't have to live in a tent. I had a nice flat over on Donghulu and Huaihailu. It was nice. As did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. More about that in a moment. So let's talk about faithfulness as we see it in the life of Abraham and hopefully as we see it in our lives. Faithfulness is living energized by eternal life. Faithfulness is living energized by eternal life. And when we live energized by eternal life, we quickly realize this world is not our home. Home is someplace else. When we realize that we are living and when we are energized by eternal life, we realize that home is someplace else. Faithful people are looking for a city that has foundations whose architect and builder is God. Faithful people have chosen to live an expat life, not out of country, but out of the world. Again, we can relate that. If you're an expat or you have lived an expat life, you realize what it's like to live out of country, to live out of the country of your citizenship. And realize, I'm not from here. I planted myself in a place. You're starting to get the Abraham story. But as expats in the kingdom, we didn't just leave a country to go to another country. We've left a world to go to another world. We've left the kingdom of darkness to go to the kingdom of light. We don't belong to that old place. And we live as expats in this place. Like every other expat, we know what it's like to live out of step with a dominant culture. Faithful ones have become familiar with being out of step with the world. I'm sure you've had a few moments in your expat life where you were just learning the language, where you felt out of step with the dominant culture. As you were adjusting and figuring it out and all that. Well, as faithful ones, we're living out of step, not with the country where we live in, but with the world that we live in. Faithful people are shaped by their knowledge that there is life after death. If you go into Hebrews chapter 11 and read the whole chapter, we're only just touching on part of Abraham's story today. But if you read the whole chapter, you know what? One of the things you're going to see is a thread. It's, by the way, Hebrews 11 is the story of many faithful ones. It's the story of the company of the faithful ones. But one of the things you see in the story of the faithful ones is how often they rely on the knowledge and the assurance and the certainty that they will be raised from the dead, that resurrection is going to be a personal story and a personal experience. I mean, I live every day like you do. I'm tired of the heat. I'm looking for something to drink, you know, and whatever, you know, and I forget that resurrection is a part of my future story. This is Jesus was raised from the dead. I will be raised from the dead. And when we really get a hold of that, it starts to influence how we live today and here. You read that chapter of faithful ones and you see how much it influenced everything they were doing and how it influenced why and how they were faithful ones. All right, Abraham, more about his life. He's an example of this. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. All right, I'm not going to go into the time that Abraham lived and child sacrifice. It was a very normal part. I know it sounds shocking and unbelievable, but thousands of years ago, different cultures, they would do this. It wasn't for Abraham, but they did this. It was a normal part of Abraham's world, and for some odd and strange reason, he believed that God was asking him to do what everybody else was doing and sacrifice his own son. God asked Abraham to both sacrifice Isaac, who has already been identified as how God was going to fulfill his promise to him, and at the same time trust that God would make a way for Isaac to become a great nation. Abraham reasoned that God was the kind of God who could raise Isaac from the dead. Wow. And a key to understanding this kind of faithfulness, I believe, is knowing that God is going to raise me from the dead. Can you imagine the tension? I had a great conversation with my friend KC this week. And because I want to stay here for just a few minutes before we move on. Abraham believes with all of his heart, with complete certainty, that at 100 years old, becoming a father for the first time, the father with his wife for the first time, she's like 99 years old, and she has a baby, obviously, miraculously, and that when God says, this miraculous child that you guys conceived and gave birth to at 199 is how I'm going to fulfill this promise to you that you, Abraham, will be a great nation. And can you imagine the tension that Abraham, you know, the Genesis account, the Hebrew account, doesn't really describe his feelings. So that's what KC and I were talking about this week. Imagine how he must have felt. Imagine the tension, the pulling as he's thinking in his head. Okay, you gave me the son. I was 100 years old. I was as good as dead. Miraculously, Sarah and I gave birth to this little boy. Now he's probably about 12 years old. And now you're asking me to sacrifice him. Somehow I believe that you are going to keep your promise and be faithful, even in circumstances I don't understand. Even when what you're saying to me, God, seems to be pulling me apart. This is faithfulness, and this is faith. To trust God, even when it doesn't make sense to us. Even when the two things don't always come together, sacrifice your son, and through the same son, I will keep all my promises to you. Wait a minute. Sacrifice my son, and through the same child, I'll keep all my promises to you. How do you do that? And the Bible tells us that actually Abraham thought he's going to raise him from the dead. That's what he's going to do. He's going to give me my son back. He's already thinking, well, how is God going to do this? I don't know if you've been there, but I have been there many, many times. God, I think I have heard you. I think I know what your will is. I think I know what your promise is to me. I think I believe that I'm following you and you're leading me. But I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't see it. I don't see how it comes together. Let's think of a promise. I will always be with you. I will never forsake you. That's one of God's many promises to us. And yet, right now, I feel very lost. I feel very discouraged. I don't know where you are. The heavens are silent. How can you keep your promise to me to always be with me? and now today I am so discouraged. How does it happen? Faith stands in the middle of that tension and responds in faithfulness. This is our calling, and this is the way, because it is the way of Jesus, and that makes it our way. That makes it our way. And it becomes our way when we realize that, like Jesus, as he was raised from the dead, somehow my own resurrection is very much a part of this story. Now, the Bible tells us that in chapter 12, that there's a great cloud of faithful ones who are cheering us on. But you and I both know, as well as people who love to cheer us on and support us, there's always the haters, right? There's always the haters. You know, the people that are ready to criticize, people ready to shame us, people ready to put us down, people ready to deny us. There's always going to be haters. Faithful ones, however, have exchanged shame for the honor and approval that comes from the faithful company of faithful ones. Faithful ones have pushed away, have traded in their shame because they cherish the honor and the approval, not of the world that attempts to shame them, but from the company of the faithful ones who honor them and cheer them on. And that voice is there for us to hear. As somebody said to me many, many years ago as a leader, Dale, if it goes well, and you know, let me just give you these statistics. He said, listen, most of the time, 95, I think he was just making them up, but he was making his point. 95% of the people are with you and like you and appreciate you. 5% of the people can't stand you, but they're very, very loud. And many times that 5% sounds unbelievable, as it is to think, that 5% sounds even larger than the 95%. Never forget that there are many, many people, the great company of the faithful ones who are cheering you on, who are approving you, who are honoring you for your faithfulness. Hear their voice, hear their approval, and receive their blessing. All right, there's a great company of faithful ones cheering us on. Here it is, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and not lose heart. I want to finish with this: three ways to imitate the faithfulness of Jesus. The first one is this: prepare. Now, of course, Jesus did not have to unentangle himself from sin. He did not have to unentangle himself from sinful things, but he did have to let go of things that would entangle him. There's one place in the gospel that says of Jesus that he had no place to lay his head. He had no physical property that he owned. He's let go of certain things. It says also in Isaiah 53, he had no heirs to take over for him. He had no children that would carry on his generation. There are things that he had unentangled himself from, not bad things, but things that he had to unentangle himself from so that he might follow his Father and the plan that they had together. You and I, however, must unentangle ourselves from our sin. And this is such a great word picture that right out of Hebrews 12, it talks about a runner. You know, if you're going to run a race, you're not going to run a race with your shorts wrapped around your ankles. You know, you're going to take them off or pull them up. I don't know, you know, but you're just not going to run wrapped around your ankles. You're not going to run a race like that. Unwrap and take off those things that are binding us and entangling us so that we might run to win the race with faith and with faithfulness. Now, I want to give you some easy ways to do this. This is simple, and this is basic and fundamental, but sometimes simple and fundamental things are the things we need to go back to, all right? So, I want you to think about everything in the course of any given week that you are taking in through your eye gate. Everything you look at, everything that comes through here. I want you to think about everything that's coming in through here, through your ear, everything you listen to, everything that I allow to come in. If these things are not lovely, true, praiseworthy, of a good report, honorable, then we need to turn them off and shut them down. So do a little assessment. You know, like we do, like if you're working on a budget or something, or you're doing time management or something, and you know, we do these little assessments, right? Think about everywhere you went, every conversation, things you're listening to and watching. Say, am I letting things in that are entangling me so that I cannot run this race? Shut them down and turn them off. The second way to imitate Jesus and his faithfulness to prepare, yes, and secondly, to endure. No one has suffered more than Jesus on the cross. And there's that point and moment on the cross where he says, it is finished. He finished his race. Now it's our turn to finish our race. Finish the race that you have begun. You know, several years ago here at SCF, we were talking about, you know, what are we doing? You know, why do we do what we do? And what do we believe God is calling us to do this year? And we started talking about the importance that we felt as a leadership that we're a very transient community. You know, people are, as we welcome many people today, and almost every Sunday, we didn't do it today, but most Sundays we say goodbye to people and we pray for them. We're still a transient community, right? And so we said one of the things that we want to do and be able to do is help our community that so during their time here at SCF that they grew to be more like Jesus and grew to know and understand the ways of Jesus so that then when we leave this place, when you leave this place, you're not lost, you're not confused, you don't know where you are in the world, and you don't know who you are. So that during your time here, we're part of God's pouring his identity of you and for you into you so that you leave a little stronger when you leave here, all right? And that's what we wanted to do. We wanted to do that because it would break our heart if we ran into each other several years from now and found out that neither one of us is living for Christ. And we said, "Oh, that was just a Shanghai thing." Yeah. I remember. Yeah, those were good years. I went to community group. Love the community group. Where are you with Christ today? No, I don't really. I'm not into that anymore. It would break our heart to know that we knew you here in this place as a community of faithful ones, and that you're no longer serving him. So endure and finish your race. Focus. You know, that's the third thing, focus. Of course, our focus is Jesus, who's the perfecter and author of our faith. But Jesus' focus was you and me. Jesus' focus as he ran his race wasn't himself, it was you and me, but for the joy that was set before him. And what was his joy? So that you and I might join him in his family at the Father's side, in the Father's house. You were the focus of Jesus when he ran his race. You were. A new community? Yeah, sure. All of us together? Of course. But you personally? Yes. It was his joy to give himself in your place. It was his joy to think of you as he finished the race on the cross and in that borrowed tomb. He thought of you and he thought of me. I hope that today that you will embrace the knowing that Jesus thought of you and loved you that much, that he made you his joy. And that is still the case today. You are the joy of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get frustrated. It's harder to believe and have faith and be faithful when you're discouraged and you're frustrated. But know that you today are the focus and the joy of your Heavenly Father. And every promise that He has made you and me, He will keep. And even now, the promise never to leave you or forsake you, He's keeping. And He will intend to keep. Let's pray. Father, I pray and thank you that today you are near to us because we have drawn near to you. In fact, this is one of your promises, that if we would draw near to you, you said that you would draw near to us. And we, on this Sunday afternoon, on the last day of August in 2025, came to draw near to you. And now you are drawing near to us. I thank you, Father God, for the faithfulness of the Son. I thank you, Father, for the faith of Jesus, who trusted in you, Father, that should he lay down his life, you would raise it again, and that's exactly what you did. Now he lives. Jesus lives. For brothers and sisters, his brothers, his sisters, that we might also live and that we might also finish our race. Father, I want to pray for those today who are discouraged. It's been hard to live this life of a follower of Jesus. We are sometimes harassed. We are often misunderstood. We are often troubled and out of step with the world. But there is peace. You promise to give us peace in a troubled world. And we believe that you will. Our faith and trust in you and your promise to give us peace and to care for us because we are your joy is certain. And your power for us on this day is real as we reach out to you to receive you and the nearness of your strength. Strengthen our hearts, Holy Spirit. Strengthen our resolve. We're not in this by ourselves. We are not alone. Strengthen us. Encourage our hearts by your Spirit. Open our eyes to see what we cannot see. Open our ears to hear what we cannot hear. Angels and faithful ones cheering us and loving us and encouraging us on this day. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.